Well, good morning, church family. Thank you so much for being here today. For those of you who are online, thank you so much for joining in. We are going to be back in the book of Galatians today, so if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. Now, we are going to be concluding our series, The Gospel Changes Everything, today, and we have been walking through the book of Galatians for the past several months, and we'll be actually concluding that book today, and then next week, we're going to begin our Advent series, Hope Has Come. Again, I want to reemphasize some of the things that Billy had mentioned just a moment ago. First, if you have a family and some kids, if you are maybe a grandparent and you want to walk through this with your grandkids, feel free to do that. We do have some Advent blocks that are available towards the coffee shop in the back. You can pick those up before you leave. They're there to purchase. The video that you saw just a moment ago was a guy by the name of Clayton Green. Clayton was actually a college student at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, when I worked with a BCM there. And so Clayton was a student. So it's so neat to watch what God is doing in his life now as he's been the creator and the founder of Advent Blocks, and to see that these things have actually sold out completely web-based. So you can't even buy them on the web anymore. They've completely sold out of all the inventory and stock that they have. So you do want to take advantage of that. The whole emphasis, as Clayton mentioned in the video, is that through all the glitter and all the glamour that comes with Christmas, sometimes Jesus gets lost in the shadow. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to make sure that Jesus didn't get lost in the shadow. He wanted to make sure that Jesus was the reason for the season. So that's why he created the blocks. We hope that your family and yourself will enjoy those. They have a devotion that go with them. But then also Jesse Welliver and his team here, our Disciple Life team, they've worked together to form a Advent devotional guide for you for the next 26 days, really from December 1st, I guess that's Tuesday, all the way to December 26th. You'll have an Advent devotion for each day. You can get that on the app. If you don't have access to the app or don't know how to use the app, feel free to reach out to your life group leader. They'll be glad to help you get that in your possession. So if you have your Bible, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 this morning right up front. That's not something that we normally do around here. And then what we're going to do is just dive right into this text and walk through it. So it says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good." And let us not grow weary of doing good. I feel like we need to say that over and over and over because we always grow weary in doing good. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, this is a very popular passage of Scripture. You've already heard right out of the gate this golden rule: you will reap what you sow. What goes around will eventually come around. So as we dive into this text, there's really three things I want you to see this morning. The first one is this: you will reap what you sow. The emphasis there is on the word will. You will reap what you sow. "Do not be deceived," Galatians 6, 7 says. "God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will reap." Listen, church, we have to remember that when Paul penned this letter, he is writing to the churches in Galatia. He has believers in mind. He's talking to church people, believers in the body of Christ. And this principle that he's introducing to us here is a principle that begins to work after conversion. It's a principle that applies to all, but it begins to work in the life of a believer after conversion. But listen, this idea of reaping what you sow does not apply to our salvation experience, does it? In fact, we reap just the opposite of what we sow in salvation through grace. That's what Paul's been expressing throughout this entire book as we've read it together. He explains that in the gospel, we do not get what we do deserve. Instead, we get what we do not deserve through Christ. So he explains that the gospel, we do not get what we deserve, but what Christ deserved in our place. Now, when you come to a text like this, it's easy to get lost in it. And one of the reasons it's easy to get lost in it, because it sounds a lot like karma, doesn't it? Many of you are familiar with that. It's kind of gained popularity, especially in the younger generation, this idea of karma. But what is karma? Karma is a spiritual principle of cause and effect where the intent and action of an individual, that's the cause, influence the future of that individual. That's the effect. So it's the spiritual equivalent to Newton's law of motion. That's what karma basically is. If you sow bad karma today, well, you're going to reap bad karma later. But if you sow good karma today, then you'll reap good karma later. But what we need to understand about this is that this is not what Paul has in mind when he penned Galatians at all. Paul is reminding us of something that we all know to be true. No matter what side of salvation we are on, we all know this to be true. He's reminding us of a principle or a law that God has built into the very fabric of this universe. And that is this, that you will reap what you sow. Do you know what's so interesting about this? What's interesting about this principle, what's interesting about this law is that this law is laced into our culture, isn't it? This law, this principle, it is intertwined into the very DNA of the culture that you and I live in. Think about it. If you break up with Taylor Swift, she will sing a song about you. There's no way around it. If you go to your favorite Chinese buffet after church and you indulge in sesame chicken, you will get indigestion. It's weaved, it is interwoven into the fabric of our culture. It's a law that you will reap what you sow. Now let's look at the text and see what Paul actually says. Paul says, do not be deceived. In many ways, these words, do not be deceived, sum up the entire book of Galatians, don't they? Why? Because deception is a major theme. Paul has been telling them over and over again in almost every chapter to be alert, to be on guard. Do not be deceived by these false teachers that have come into the church. They've inundated the body of Christ, and they're teaching them that there's some other way of salvation. There's some other way to get close to God, and it's not through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's through some merit that you are doing. It's through some work that you're doing in your own individual life. And as long as you do these good things, these religious things, these things that have weight in the eyes of man, not necessarily in the eyes of God, then you'll draw closer to him. But if you do these things that the church has rebuked that aren't necessarily biblical, but if you do these things that the church doesn't necessarily accept, though they're not biblical, then you're going to have distance between you and God. And Paul is turning that on its head, saying that's not the way to Christ. The only way back to God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection is sufficient enough, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification, our maturity and growth in godliness. So that's what Paul has been preaching throughout this entire book. And now he comes to this conclusion saying, don't be deceived. You will reap what you sow. This idea of reaping and sowing is a very basic law. Like, I'm going to say it a million times today because I'm going to try to land the plane differently, and my wife will get annoyed because she'll be like, you've already said it 15 times. Why do you have to say it again? It's just the way I do things. But what we need to understand that this is not a law of probability. It's not. You will reap what you sow. You will always reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow every time. You will not usually reap what you sow. It's not maybe you'll reap what you sow. It's not every now and then you'll reap what you sow. It's not occasionally you'll reap what you sow. So what Paul is doing here when he says, do not be deceived, is he is waving a warning flag before us as believers. And we need to pay attention to these words because he's telling us we will be quickly deceived. We will believe something that is simply not true if we don't pay attention. So this warning flag in front of us is these words, do not be deceived. See, Paul understands that we have this tendency to think that we're invincible. We have that tendency in all of our lives to think that way. We think that this law does not apply to us. Maybe we don't see the consequences of sin yet, so we think that we are an exemption to this law. But listen, Christian, Paul is clear that you will reap what you sow. In other words, what you put into something is what you're going to get out of it. And that's good or bad. If you put in a lot of time and effort into your Bible study, into your prayer life, you're going to get a lot out of it. But if you don't put anything into your Bible study, you don't put anything into your prayer life, well, you're going to reap what you sow. If you put something into your marriage and you put something into parenting your kids and you put something into those relationships that you have with your peers in hopes that they might come to know Jesus, well, you'll reap something from it. But if you don't do anything, you'll also reap from it. So this is what Paul's point is. He's saying, don't be fooled. You are not an exception to this rule. I love Paul's simplicity here. My wife would tell you, I like simple and clean. It's that easy. And when he says this verbiage here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he is being extremely simple and extremely clean. In fact, he's using a farming analogy. And this is what he's basically getting at. He's saying, if you are going to plant an apple seed, don't expect an orange tree. If you're going to plant an apple seed, expect an apple tree. What you plant in the ground is what you will harvest out of the ground. It's very simple. And then he says, don't be deceived. Again, deception is a dangerous thing, so don't be deceived. Listen, if you are living in sin against God and you think that you are getting away with it, you are being deceived. If you lie or cheat or haven't been caught lying or cheating, God is smarter than your mom and dad, and he is smarter and more wise than your wife or husband. Don't be deceived. Can I be real candid this morning? I feel like when Paul comes to a text like this and he's really clear about what he's trying to get across, I feel like that gives us pastorally some permission to be a little bit more candid in the way that things are said. So I want to say this, but I want to say it with absolute compassion. So I hope you'll hear it from the heart in which it's said. Some of us need to quit complaining about the fruit of our tree when we're the ones who are planting the seeds. We need to quit complaining about what we're getting when it's us who are planting the seeds. We can't complain about our marriages if we are sowing seeds of discord, dishonesty, and deceit. We can't complain about our credit score if we're running up credit cards with things by purchasing things that we can't afford. We can't complain about the trajectory of our kids' lives if they always look at our relationship with God as a second-tier priority. We can't complain about those things if those are the seeds that we're planting. See, church, what you plant is what you'll pick. What you bake is what you'll make. You don't put a turkey in the oven and expect muffins to come out, do you? What you cast is what you'll catch. You don't go deep sea fishing with a cane pole and a bucket of minnows. It won't work real well. Am I making sense today? This is Paul's point here in this text. Church family, it's easy for us to think, though, that we're exempt. It was actually probably more easy for me to think that as a teenager than it is today, because I think you grow in life experience and you see that you really do reap what you sow. But we may not admit this idea that we do get deceived by it, but we live like we're an exception to the rule. Think about it. We indulge in our flesh. We have this one specific sin that continues to haunt us, and we continue to fall prey to it every single time, and we can't seem to shake that sin off of our lives, so we commit that sin. Maybe it's a lie. Maybe it's cheating. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's sexually immoral. Maybe it's just an unfaithful witness. So we feel bad or we feel guilty. We go to bed, and when we wake up in the morning, we feel a little bit better because it's kind of wore off as we slept. And then we do the exact same thing over and over and over again the very next day. And at this point in our lives, at this point in our journey, there doesn't seem to be any significant change. We're not reaping anything as a result of what we're sowing. We aren't reaping this harvest, so we carry on living this way. The Bible says this is what deceiving ourselves looks like. We are living like this law does not apply to us. And then I love how Paul adds those words. God will not be mocked. When you live like that, you are mocking the very nature and character of God. And Paul is saying, God will not be mocked. You may not be reaping a harvest today as a consequence of those sins, but that harvest, you can rest assured, is coming. Let's be honest. What kind of seeds are you planting? Moms, Dads, what kind of seeds are you planting? Teenager, child, what kind of seeds are you planting? Let me ask it this way. What kind of harvest can you expect tomorrow? What kind of harvest can you expect next month, or maybe even next year, as a result of the seeds that you are planting? So Paul says, first, you will reap what you sow. And then the second thing that he shows us in this text is not only will you reap what you sow, but you will reap more than you sow. You will reap more than you sow. Look at verse 8. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, the harvest is always greater than the seeds that you sow. You plant an acorn in the ground, and it can produce an oak tree. And that oak tree produces thousands of acorns. You plant an apple seed in the ground, and it can produce an apple tree. And that apple tree produces hundreds of apples. You will always reap more than you sow. It's inevitable. What you plant is what you'll pick, but you'll always pick more than what you plant. Paul actually gives us two examples of what reaping more than you sow actually looks like. He says the first one is sowing seeds of the flesh. Sowing seeds of the flesh, look at verse 8. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, if you weren't here for that, you can go back and listen to it online. We talked about what the seeds of the flesh look like. And we talked about how those seeds lead us to death. The same verbiage that Paul is using here leads us to corruption. What are the seeds of the flesh? They're found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. I'm going to read them to you. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then things like these. He's saying this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just getting started. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, our flesh is our sinful nature that drives us away from God. When we sow seeds of the flesh, we aren't thinking about reaping a harvest of corruption. None of us do that. We don't even consider half the time the consequence of the seeds that we're planting. However, this is exactly what we are doing. So we will reap more than we sow. You know, this word corruption here in Galatians chapter 6 is a picture of a decaying body. That's the picture. That's the imagery that Paul is trying to paint. It's a very graphic and a very gory image. What Paul is communicating is this. If we sow seeds of our flesh, we will literally decay the very life that we are living. We see this all the time in church, don't we? I know pastorally, we see it all the time. Many Christian parents, they are shocked when their child goes off to college and decides to walk away from the faith. They're in dismay. They can't believe it. We did everything that we were supposed to do. They'll say things like this, I raised them to be better than that. Or I raised them in the church. And that might be true. They may really have raised them to be better than that. And they may really have raised them in the church. But as I dig into those conversations a little bit, I always ask this question. Was your walk with God and your faithfulness to the church most important to you? Do you think your child saw that? And what I found is this. That majority of the time, they'll say something to this effect. Well, we went periodically. We went as often as we could. So I dig. And what I find out is they didn't serve the church. They weren't faithful to a life group. They didn't participate in mission. They didn't read their Bibles or even pray with their child. In fact, they frequently miss out on church activities and ministries because they had travel ball or spent most of their summer weekends at the lake. Am I against those things? Absolutely not. I think one of the greatest mission fields on the planet is travel ball. I think one of the greatest mission trips on or mission opportunities on the planet is being a chaplain or being a spiritual witness, a light amongst that team. I do. I firmly believe that. So what's my point? My point is we raise our children to approach God and His church as second-tier priorities. They learn this from us. It's a taught behavior that we teach them through the way that we live and through what we say. So this philosophy is multiplied in the lives of our kids because we don't just reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow. So now this philosophy is multiplied in their lives. They go off to college and they value sleeping in more than they do their church community. And that's the first step in the wrong direction. They value making friends and having a good time greater than their walks with God. Again, another step in the wrong direction. See, most of the time, the half-committed heart of the parent is multiplied in the life of their kid. So listen, moms and dads. Listen, Trey. You will reap what you sow, and you will reap more than you sow. There is a great responsibility on us as mothers and fathers to point our children towards godliness each and every day, but it's even a greater responsibility to make sure that our lips and our lives are matching in the message that we're teaching to our children. Paul is saying you will reap more than you sow. Now, again, I realize this is not always true. There are kids who go off to college and leave the faith and has nothing to do with the decisions or the choices of moms and dads, okay? So I want to make sure I'm saying that clearly. But I do get very concerned when I see parents sow seeds of a little bit of Jesus and a lot of materialism in their kids because materialism is as aggressive as Bermuda grass. Do you know what that means? Kayla and I in our first house in Raleigh-Durham, this is my first experience with Bermuda grass. And my next door neighbor had fescue grass, all right? So he lived there a lot longer than we did. In fact, he was one of the first in the neighborhoods. Our house was fairly new. It was actually brand new. And we had Bermuda grass, he had fescue grass. And anytime we were trying to get more grass to grow in our yard, we had to plant more seed, right? You had to aerate it, but we couldn't afford aeration machines, so we just used our cleats and went and dug holes in the ground and cast seed out that way. But the seed is so small. The Bermuda grass seed is so small that when you just put it in the air, it just flows wherever it wants to go. So a lot of my seed went into my neighbor's yard who had fescue grass. And before you knew it, he was getting Bermuda grass in his fescue grass, and that irritated him, right? I'm trying to be a good neighbor. I ain't trying to do all of that. So he had two options. Either he can let the Bermuda grass take over his fescue, and then he has Bermuda grass too, or he can move. He chose to move. True story. But it does. It takes over, Bermuda grass does. It's very hard to contain. Listen, church family, the smallest seeds, good or bad, can produce the largest trees. Some of the smallest seeds that we sow lead to the deepest sorrow we will ever experience. Some of the smallest decisions that we make can lead to the darkest moments in our lives. The harvest is always larger than the seed. Always. So that's the bad news, sowing seeds of the flesh. But here's the good news. We can also sow seeds of the Spirit, the Bible says. Look again at verse 8. It says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If we sow seeds of the Spirit, the Bible says we will reap eternal life. What are the seeds of the Spirit? Again, Galatians chapter 5 nails them down for us in verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So see, the fruit comes from the root. But the root comes from the seed. So the seed of the Spirit produces the fruit in our lives. Let me say it this way. What we plant determines what we'll pick. You've got to get that into your minds. If we sow seeds of love in our marriages, even when they offend us, even when they hurt us, even when our spouse fails us, you do understand your spouse will hurt you, offend you, and fail you, right? Can I get an amen? Am I the only one? Okay. Make sure we're all awake. You will reap a marriage of love. If you sow seeds of love, you'll reap a marriage of love. If you sow seeds of patience with your children, when they ignore you, when you've said the same thing 100 different times and they still are sitting there in the middle of the living room playing with the toy, you know what that's like? Clean your room and you're like, am I talking to the wall? Have you even heard anything I've said? If you sow seeds of patience with your kids, guess what you'll reap? You'll reap patient kids. If we sow seeds of grace to those who offend us and betray us, we will reap grace in our relationships when we offend others. It's just how the law works. Now, I want you to imagine with me what kind of church we would be if we took that principle seriously. Think about it. You know, they say, so goes the home, so goes the church. What kind of home would you have if you took this principle seriously? What type of church would we have here if we took this principle seriously? What if we were sowing seeds of generosity in the way that we live and in the way that we give? What if we gave above and beyond our own desires? What if our generosity, both with our giving and with our living, modeled the generosity of Jesus? What if we replace sowing seeds of selfishness with sowing seeds of selflessness? What if we quit sowing seeds of comfort? What if we sowed seeds of loving our neighbors? What if we sowed seeds of loving the nations? What if we sowed seeds of forgiveness? Do you know what would happen right here in McDonough, right here in Stockbridge, Locust Grove, Griffin, Henry County, even around the world? We would reap a harvest like we have never seen. Why? Because the world longs to see just one real, authentic follower of Christ. And the more we look like him, the more we are attractive to those who are looking for him. And they want to see that you have an authentic faith. They're not looking for your self-righteousness. I promise you, your neighbor is looking for your repentance, to know that you make mistakes, and when you make mistakes, you go to God, you confess your mistakes, your sins, and he purifies you from it, and then you're right back in right relationship with him. They want to see that's the reality that you live in, and that's the reality that they can live in too. So Paul is clear, you will reap what you sow, but you'll also reap more than you sow. And then finally, this morning, you will reap later than you sow. You will reap later than you sow. Look at verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You know, the hardest part of harvesting is that it takes time to see your efforts pay off. This is why some of us are just so far beyond gardening that we don't even deal with it anymore. Because you plant a seed and you literally have to wait days and weeks to see any activity, any life to actually take place. So what do? You quit. We give up. We don't have patience. We tap out. See, when we live in this instant gratification society, minute everything. We time ourselves through the drive-thrus to make sure it's less than a certain amount of time, Chick-fil-A people. When we diet, we want to see immediate results. It's kind of comical. I mean, we eat a salad on Monday, and we wake up on Tuesday morning expecting to see 5 inches off of our waist. Don't laugh, guys, because this is what you do. You get on the ground, you do 20 push-ups, and then you go look in your mirror expecting to look like The Rock or Hulk Hogan. Just 20 push-ups, one time. We do this. But this is how life works, or this is not how life works. It takes time to reap a harvest. For those of you who are gardeners, you know how this works. You sow seeds in one season, and you don't see a return until maybe the next season. So what does this teach us? What you harvest today is the result of a decision you made yesterday. What you harvest currently or in the future is a result of seeds that you have planted in the past. See, we can't do anything about this year's harvest. You can't do anything about what you're reaping right now. But you can change what you reap next year. As the old proverb says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. Well, that's discouraging. The second best time is today. So what you plant today, you can expect to reap in the future. It's time to start sowing different seeds so we can reap a different harvest. So let me ask you this question. What do you want to reap next year? What do you want to reap next year? What kind of seeds are you going to start planting today? You do understand this is only possible if you start sowing these seeds now in your life. You know, many of you, you've been investing your lives in others. You've been struggling because you haven't seen fruit. I know what that's like. I remember when my dad was an unbeliever, and my sister and I started praying for my dad every single day that he would come to know Jesus. And we committed to this. You know, that was back when we did altar calls and things like that. So every time the altar was open, my sister and I made our way to the front, and we were down on our face before God, begging God to save my father. She lived with my mom. I lived with my dad. So even in the privacy of our own homes, every single day we were begging God to save my father. And it was frustrating, if I'm honest, because there were days where it looked like things were getting darker, not better. And I wondered at times, God, do you even hear my prayers? Are you even listening? Have you turned your ear away from me, O Lord? I'm asking you to save my dad. I'm asking you to do this, not just because I want it, because I believe it glorifies you when you see men and women come to know you. So here I am, I'm begging God to do this. And do you know that we had to pray for my dad for 2.5 years before he came to know Jesus? 2.5 years. But to this day, I will tell you, I truly believe it was through the fervent prayer of people that God saved my father. And some of you, you're in the same boat that I am, or I was. And you're saying, man, I've been praying for my child. I've been praying for my mom and dad. I've been praying for my cousins. I've been praying for this friend or this family member. And I've been asking God to change their lives. I've been asking God to interrupt their lives. I've been asking God to do in them what I cannot do in them. I'm asking God to save them. And I'm at the point in my life where I'm ready to let go. I'm ready to lay down. I'm ready to quit. Can I encourage you this morning? Do not give up. Press on. I know that many of you have been praying fervently for your lost family member and friends, but don't you dare quit. Keep pressing on. Many of you, you've been praying prayers for a new job or a better work environment. Maybe you've been praying prayers for a significant other or maybe just a better roommate. Listen, don't give up. Keep on keeping on and trust that in due season, you will reap what you sow. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in due season. You don't get to decide the season. And that's a sad reality that we live in, is that we don't get to decide. But that's what makes God God. It does. Is that he doesn't do things the way that we want them done. Because if he did, this would be a train wreck. You know it just like I do. If God answered every prayer I prayed, I wouldn't be married to Kayla. I wouldn't have the kids I have today. And Lord knows where I would be. But I am so glad that God doesn't function within the box of my own imagination. I am so glad that when we open up a little bit and we allow God to do what only God can do, he starts to show us why those prayers that we were praying weren't hitting the roof to begin with. And we are thankful for that reality. And he says, in due season, we will reap. Can you say that with me? In due season, we will reap. This is a truth. This is a promise. In due season, church family, you will reap. But then he adds this part, and he doesn't do it parenthetically. He does it because he means it. If we do not give up. Church, we can't quit. We can't lay down. And I know that there are times when you look at the world around us and you say, man, is there really any difference that I can make? Yes, you can. You can get on your face before God and you can pray that he will move in a way that only he can move. And you can wait and anticipate that he'll begin to work in a way that only he can. There might be a family member, a friend, that you're praying that God would turn their hearts. And you're thinking, God can't do it because they're so stubborn. And then you're reminded of the scriptures that, oh, God can steer the hearts of a king like rivers of the water. And you start to place your faith in that promise and you start to believe what you're actually praying. And then those prayers hit the heart of God. And I've already told you, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. All of a sudden you start to pray and it's like tweaking your back and you make God feel it. And all of a sudden he starts to move and he starts to act because you believe. So church family, I'm going to ask you clearly this morning, what kind of seeds are you planting? What kind of harvest can you expect? And I'm not asking questions like, oh, I want to be rich, so I'm going to start praying that I would be rich. That's not what God has in mind. We're talking about things that make a difference in eternity. We're talking about things that actually make a difference to God. God-sized prayers that only he can do, that bring him glory, and they'll simultaneously bring you joy. Father, We come to you this morning and we pray first that you will expose the sin that's in our heart. We know that many of us are reaping the seeds that we sowed yesterday. And God, we have marriages that are on the fringes of divorce. We have marriages that are just completely distant from one another right now because we are sowing seeds of discord, distrust, dishonesty, division, deceit in our marriages. And today, as husbands, as wives, we come before you and we lay down, and your word says that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just. You will forgive us of our sin and you will purify us from all unrighteousness. So God, we come before you and we confess that sin before you. Because Lord, this time next year, we don't want to be harvesting the same product that we're getting today. And Father, many of us, we have lost family members or friends. And I pray that you'll put deep within our hearts the ability to persevere, to endure, to not give up, to keep on keeping on, to pray like our lives or their lives depend on it, because it does. So God, help us. Help us not quit. Help us persevere. Give us, just give us a glimpse of what you're going to do, so we can hold on to it with eager anticipation and expectation. And we can pray like it's going to happen tomorrow. God, we come before you. We admit that we need you. We admit that we can't change the trajectory of our own lives or the lives of other people. But what we can do is we can come before you who can. So we ask you to do the work that you alone are capable of doing. God, we need you. There are many of us in this room who are planting seeds of the flesh. There are many of us who are planting seeds of the Spirit. For those who are planting seeds of the flesh, Lord, would you bring us back to you? For those of us who are planting seeds of the Spirit, God, would you give us the perseverance to carry on? Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.